You'll be turning your Bibles to the familiar passage in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that in just a moment. I noticed a sign outside of a gym one day, and it said basically the formula for success is found in three terms. And that's motivation, education, and hard work. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. And I've been trying to follow this advice ever since then, just not in the gym. If we're going to be successful, we need motivation. There's no question about that. That is our zeal, our purpose, finding our meaning and understanding what it is and that we're doing and why we're doing that. And if we're going to be successful, we need to have knowledge. Paul prayed for the Colossian brethren that they would be filled with the knowledge of God. If we don't have that knowledge, we're not going to be successful. We know that. And of course, we need a solid work ethic. Hard work, if we're ever going to be successful. And you have a passage like Titus 2, 11 through 14, that really brings all of that together to say that the grace of God teaches us to live in such a way that we are sober and we are righteous, we're doing the right things. But he says at the end of that passage that we need to be zealous for good works. We are motivated based upon what God has done on our behalf. We love Him because He first loved us. And we recognize the importance that as being remade, recreated in the image of the Son, that we've been made for the purpose of doing good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reminds us of that as well. And recognizing that, as Colossians 3 says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve, we understand the importance of knowing that we're motivated to do what's right. We have the knowledge that we need to act appropriately, and we have a solid work ethic to just get out there and do what we need to do, do what has to be done. This is not a magical kind of formula. It's just the way that success works. And it's interesting to me that you'll find something like this in a context of the world that they understand, in a business kind of a context, or getting in shape, or whatever it may take, whatever it may be, that people know that these are common elements to any kind of success that we're going to have if we're going to do whatever it is we've set our mind to do. And that is, of course, especially true when we're talking about spiritual issues. But I'd like to look at Joshua chapter 1 and see how it's framed here in this context. Now again, this ought to be familiar to us. Moses, of course, has just died, and they take their customary time of mourning, and then it's time to go ahead and get up and go. And that's what God tells them to do here in Joshua chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1. Came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now therefore, rise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the land of the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The first thing I really want to point out from this text, of course, you notice the word success a couple of times, or you'll be prosperous, is that we need to see the concept of prosperity or success in a different way from what the world is going to look at it. If you're asking somebody how well are you doing, or are you successful in business, are you successful in life, and we typically think of that in terms of I'm making enough money, or I'm making progress in my education, or I'm doing the things, taking the steps that the world would expect you to take in order to be successful in this world. And that, of course, is one kind of success. But the kind of success we're really talking about and interested tonight is that spiritual success, that success that we have in serving God, that true prosperity. True prosperity is not defined by how much money you make and where you live or anything of that nature. You might, as we say, dirt poor, and yet be very prosperous and blessed by the Lord. So it's not determined by how much you make and that the worldly kind of measures that we typically apply to a successful kind of life. We're asking somebody I knew here recently about how their son was doing, and I could tell he was hesitant to answer because he said, as far as his school is concerned and all that, he's doing pretty well. But I hesitate to say he's doing well because spiritually he's not doing well. And he had the idea in mind there that, the real measure of being well, the real measure of being prosperous and successful is a spiritual kind of prosperity and success. Now, obviously, in the Joshua context, they're about to go and take the land. There is a physical element to that, but it's still in conjunction with their service to God and their measure of faithfulness to God. Because God will tell them, or has already told them in Deuteronomy, that if you're not faithful to me, you'll be kicked out of the land. And so there was a correlation between their faithfulness to God and the land. But I do think that there are some common elements, once again, to the kinds of things that we see here that help us understand what true success is going to be about. And I just want to mention these few things. Number one, put away the past. You notice the first thing that God says to Joshua here, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, if he were sarcastic, might say something like, well, obviously. Why would God say this? They know Moses is dead. That's why they've been mourning. They've been there. Why would you say something like this? I'll tell you, because sometimes even what we know is something we need to be reminded of. That there is a finality to this situation. And when somebody as strong as Moses is gone, there might be that tendency to go into denial. He's not really, maybe he's going to come back or something to that effect, and it's not going to happen, and God is telling him he's gone. Don't expect him to come back. And from Joshua's vantage point, what does that mean? It means he's got to recognize he has been put into a position of leadership that he must now take up. And the end of Deuteronomy in chapter 34, that's exactly the point. Moses brought Joshua before the people and said, he's the one who's going to take you over into the land. Moses now is dead. The time, there is a time, we understand. Ecclesiastes 3 makes that contrast. There's a time for everything. There's a time for mourning There's a time for grieving bad situations. But there's also a time where we have to say, it's time to put that past us and move forward. You think about Paul's points that he made in Philippians, the third chapter. Paul had a great deal of success, didn't he? As a Jew, as a Pharisee, he had a great deal of success. And yet, now as he is in Christ, he looks back at his life and says, you know, I could have put all this confidence in the flesh. In verses 4 and 5 and 6, he had the zeal, he had the motivation, he worked hard, he had all those things involved in success as a Jew, but then says in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, these I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That he couldn't use those things as the thing that keeps him from doing what he knows he must now do. And that's why he makes that point down in verse 13 as he talks about the goal reaching ahead to the resurrection. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things that are behind. In other words, you got to put away the past. And I would suggest to you that that's true of both failures and successes in the past. Now, I realize that you build on those things. You learn from your past mistakes and failures. And you grow from all of that. We remember where we came from and what that means and all that. We understand that. And we build upon our successes that we've had. But the problem that we may get ourselves into is defined in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10, when the wise man there says, do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. The good old day syndrome. Even past successes. We look at it and we say, oh, you know, as a church we could say, oh, we used to fill the aisles. We used to have chairs down the rows and we couldn't find enough seats for people. And that was our past glory days and all of that. But the question is, what are we doing now? There's a sense in which while we build on the past, we got to put away the past. And recognize that now we've got to move forward. There's a finality that the things that have happened are done. They're gone. They've happened. Whatever it is. And that includes the failures. See, we can get into that same situation with our sins. Oh, I've done so many bad things. I've done so many wrong things. And it just seems like I just can't seem to get past that. And then we think somehow that means we can't do anything. I've been such a failure. I just don't see how God can use me now. You're going to be successful in the Lord. You're going to have to put that past. And move on. And God be thanked that He is gracious and merciful to help us do just that. And we can. Put it away. Secondly, now you're going to have to get up and go. So notice again what he says in Joshua chapter 1. Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them. So, put away the past. Now, Moses is dead. Now, get up and move and do what you've been called to do. Go and do what you know God is wanting you to do. Know that there is a goal. There is a place to go. There are things to do in the work of God. And every part needs to be doing its share, as Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16 reminds us of, every part doing its share. And we help each other, we build up each other, we encourage one another in that process. But we have God-given tasks, and we cannot just sit around and wait for things to happen. And that means that we need, all of us, need to have this kind of vision that says, if something needs to be done and I see that it needs to be done, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what needs to be done. rather than looking around and saying, you know, who's going to do this? You know, who's going to take care of this task over here? Maybe I'll call somebody else. And then somebody else says, no, everybody else is taking care of this, and pretty soon nothing gets done. Got to get up. Got to move. I sometimes think about this in Matthew chapter 26. You might recall that when Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John deeper into the garden, and you know, then he went on beyond, and he told them, watch and pray. And you might, what happened when he did that? Three times this happened. What did they do? They slept. You ever thought about the lost opportunity there? Watch and pray. As David talked about prayer this morning, I was thinking about this fact. You have to think about prayer as an opportunity. An opportunity to communicate with our Creator. And here's Jesus telling His disciples, watch and pray. And they slept. Now, Jesus could have really chewed them out. He comes back the third time. And He recognizes, you know, spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But His solution was, in Matthew 26, 46, get up. Let's be going. You know, we may miss opportunities. We do miss opportunities. I miss opportunities. But we can't languish in those missed opportunities. The solution is not to sit there and look at all the missed opportunities of the past, but to put those in the past and say, now get up and go. Let's be going. Let's work. We cannot allow missed opportunities of the past to define what we're going to do in the future. Get up. Get out there. Get to work. And more opportunities will be available to you. Thirdly, trust the promises of God. You're going to be successful in serving the Lord. Okay, you're putting the past away. You're determined, you're motivated to get up and go. And now notice the promise that is reiterated in Joshua 1. He says, I want you to take this people to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And then verse 3, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. What intrigues me about that is the fact that God speaks in the present tense there, basically. I have given it to you, or in like it's already done. It's a done deal. The promise was made. And if God made it, it's as good as done. It's just really that simple. We just need to trust that. And what impresses me about someone like Abraham is that that's the essence of his faith. You know, you study a passage like Romans 4, and you think about the reference to the faith of Abraham there, and how that he was justified even before circumcision was given as a command, because he believed God. God made promises to him, and he trusted God that would come to pass. And in verse 16 of Romans 4, for this reason it is by faith, in order that may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. So Abraham's faith is held up as a standard, essentially, that all of us need to try to follow. And what kind of faith did Abraham have? It was a faith that said, God made a promise, and I'm going to trust that promise. You see that, for example, in Genesis 22, when he takes Isaac and is going to sacrifice Isaac because God told him to do it. And yet, how can he reconcile all this in his mind? That God has made a promise, and yet he's asking me to kill my son? How do you reconcile all that? Hebrews 11 tells us, remember? Hebrews 11 tells us that he said, basically, in his mind, God must be raising him from the dead. He had a faith that said, God made a promise, and I trust that this is the child of promise, and so if I'm supposed to kill him, then God must be planning to raise him. That's all there is to it, because God promised it. I believe it. I trust him. That's the nature of the kind of faith we need to have. Same thing in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. Be sure it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And again, how sure are the promises of God? Well, listen to what the Hebrews writer said. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13. This is again in context of the promise to Abraham. When God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. I love the way it says, it's the end of dispute. I've given my oath. If we live in a world, and I know this is testing us these days, we live in a world where your yes is yes and your no is no. If we live in a context where when we say this is what we're going to do, it's as good as done, I've given my word, that should be the end of every dispute. My word is my bond, right? But now notice the Hebrews writer says in verse 17, in the same way, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God says, I've made a promise. My word is my bond. And God can't swear by anyone greater than himself. And so God makes a promise. God makes an oath. God gives a blessing. It's the end of every dispute. The only question left is whether or not we believe it. And if we do, we will have success. Abraham's faith was such that when God promised, he believed. And when God commanded, he obeyed. It's all a matter of trust. We listen, we respond, we know God promises this. And, you know, we think about a passage like 1 John 2:25 through 28, right in through there, and telling us that God has promised us eternal life. We believe it? It's a matter of trust. Trust the promises of God. And, you know, from the standpoint of the children of Israel, that's exactly where their problem had been. I mean, if you go back into Numbers 13 and 14, you recall they had an opportunity then to enter into the land. But they didn't because they didn't trust God. Now, Joshua is told, I've given the land. Now go take it. Brings me to the next point. Know who is on our side. Notice again in verse 5 of Joshua 1, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. No man will be able to stand before you. What kind of confidence would you have? You're facing a world of antagonism. And God says to you, no one is going to be able to stand against you. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Well, guess what?
If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31 asks. You know, that's a lesson taught throughout the Old Testament. When God ordered a battle, He would fight for them. They got in trouble when they made presumptuous decisions, and when they didn't trust God, they lost. But when God ordered a battle, He fought on their behalf, and they would win. It didn't matter how big or how little the army was, because they wouldn't win based upon all those things. Again, think of Caleb and Joshua. We mentioned Numbers chapters 13 and 14. And Joshua was one of them in this situation back in Numbers 13 and 14, who went up into the land to check it out and came back and said, "We are able to do this." Why? Because God is fighting for us. That was their conclusion. Now the others, the 10 others, said, "We can't do this. Oh, it's a beautiful land. You know, it's great, but there are big people up there and they're strong and we just can't measure up to that, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight." Now, somebody might say, well, their problem was they had this low self-esteem. No, their problem was they had low God esteem. They didn't think highly enough of God. Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can. Let's go take it. God is with us. God is for us. We can do this." And everybody wanted to kill Joshua and Caleb. I love the account in 2 Kings 6 when Elisha the prophet and his servant, just the two of them, were basically cornered in the city of Dothan, not Alabama. They're cornered in Dothan. They have nowhere to go. And the Syrians or the Arameans coming up against them, and they're looking for Elisha. And the servant especially, very distraught over the situation. "Alas, you know, look at this army coming against us. How in the world can we possibly stand against them?" And you recall that Elisha prayed the eyes of his servant would be open, that he would see. And when he did, he saw the armies of God all around. How marvelous, how amazing and awesome that would have been. You remember that statement Elisha made, 2 Kings 6 and verse 16? "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. May I suggest to you, we have that on our side. The same God on our side right now. We look out here in a world full of corruption and all the problems that are out there, and we think it's just like this tidal wave of immorality coming at us, and we just can't possibly stand. And yet God says, "I'll fight for you. I'll be with you. I've made a promise to you." And let's understand, if we could pull back the veil, as it were, and see behind the scenes, we have a God who works for us and fights for us. This is not a God who sits back with folded arms and does nothing. I don't believe in that kind of God. I believe in a God who fights and works for His people and does exactly what He promises He will do. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Know who is on your side. When we know who is on our side, we can trust the words, "Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go." Now that ties back into God's promises, which He also said and which we share, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me?" Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 pulls from Joshua 1 and Deuteronomy 34. In fact, if you go back to Deuteronomy I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy 31. And verse 5. And this is Moses again, kind of giving his last words of counsel to the people. The Lord will deliver them before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So the writer of Hebrews pulls from this same idea right here, from Deuteronomy 31 and from Joshua chapter 1, and makes that point. Don't tremble. Don't be dismayed. The Lord God is with you. I'll never desert you. I'll never forsake you. We may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Look, what's the world going to do to us? Make fun of us, mock, laugh, ridicule, fill up Facebook and Twitter with all kinds of silly charges. What are they going to do? You say, oh, they might hurt us somehow. Well, bear in mind that there is an expectation, and Peter addresses this in his epistles, the expectation that the world will slander. They'll try to make us look bad. They'll do everything. They'll pull out all the stops. And they may even resort to physical persecution again. Some suffer that. I'm not going to count that out. And what if that happens? What can they really do to us? Send me home? When we know who is on our side, we may, as the writer again says in Hebrews 4:16, draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive grace, mercy and grace to help in time of need. God is with us. And the fifth thing is to stay true to the standard. You want to be successful? Stay true to the standard. Notice verses 6 and 7, be strong and courageous. And then verse 7, be strong and courageous again. Be careful to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This takes courage, and I find it interesting that he prefaces this point with, be strong and courageous. This ties really into the last point once again, that we need to know who is on our side to give us the courage of our convictions to do what's right, knowing that he fights for us and that no one will be able to stop that. But staying true to the standard in this context really means three things. First, it means we're courageous to act. No matter the consequences, we're courageous to do what God says. Kind of like the apostles facing the council in Acts 5 and verse 29 when they said, we must obey God rather than men. When push comes to shove, when it comes right down to it, it's going to take courage. It'll take courage on our part to stand up and say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Again, I put away the past, regardless of your past failures, regardless of past successes. We put that away. We're determined. We're motivated to get up and act. We're trusting what God says. We know He's on our side. And so I'm courageous to stand up and say, this is God's will. This is what I will do. This is where I'm going to stand. And I'm not going to back off of that. Regardless of what people think, we need to be dedicated. Secondly, it means that we stay in the boundaries. That we're refusing to be presumptuous by going outside the boundaries of God's revealed will. In other words, you're not going to the right or to the left. You're just doing what God says, and you're going to stay within that context. You think about Jesus' statement in John 8, 31. You abide in my word, you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're familiar with verse 32 there. But again, verse 31, if you remain within or abide in my word, you're truly disciples of mine. There is a determination, needs to be a determination on our part that we refuse to step outside the boundaries of God's revealed will. We don't turn to the right, we don't turn to the left, we just stay focused with what God has revealed. And thirdly, it means that we are constantly involved in teaching and meditation on this. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. This book shall not depart from your mouth. I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This shall not depart from your mouth. You will be constant in teaching, and you will be constant in meditation, in thinking about God's Word, in meditating upon how beautiful that is and what that means for your life, and then how you can use that to do all these other things that we're talking about. The result is, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So again, true prosperity, true success is not that which is defined by worldly standards. James wrote, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. God's will and our commitment to that is what will define our success, regardless of whatever else may be happening in our lives. We can be successful servants of God. Let's prepare to sing the song that's been chosen. Asking us the question, why do you wait? There is no reason to wait. There is no reason to put off doing what you know you need to do. And again, you're in that kind of a position where you think, well, I've had a rough past. Okay, put that behind. Get up and go. Get up and do what you know you need to do. Make your life right with God. Don't wait. Don't leave this building tonight in a position where you're not right with Him. So we leave this question with you. If you need to come forward, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need our prayers or help, let us know. Come forward now as we stand and sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior.